Get the rest. Vayehi. Again, Genesis 47, 28, 50. It's a 50, 26. This is the end of Genesis. That means we cross over next week into Exodus. And that means that we are crossing another river. This river is the reality of now it's time to prepare for Pesach. We get an opportunity to start reading of what Yahweh did in Egypt prior to us actually even celebrating it. But you know, when we come to these type of things, I always give warning. If we're going to cross over and start preparing, and Pesach is on the horizon, then the enemy is getting ready as well. If he can destroy us or take away our joy in these next weeks, if we can walk into Pesach, Passover, tired, feeling destroyed, Yahweh may get some victory, but the enemy gets victory in that too. It's for us to realize now, the traps are the same. I truly believe there's a reason he doesn't constantly attack us. Because if he did, we'd find victory and it would be over with. He has to attack and retreat. Attack and retreat. His greatest weapon he has is a stealth secret attack when we are not prepared. So I declare the words today, prepare ye the way. Because we are making our way there. And as we start to read Exodus, begin to read it with the reality of I am preparing myself and my house to not only remember, but to be saved again. So, Vayehi. If you're reading it, it's a hard one to find because it's actually mid-line in the portion. Vayehi Yaakov Baretz Mitzrayim Shava Yisrei Shana. Basically, we have Jacob lived in the land of Egypt. This is dealing with years 10 and 7, 17 years. Okay? Now, I find that interesting. You can go back. It's nothing I'm going to teach you on today. Joseph was 17 years old the last time we spoke or found out about him prior to him being taken. Jacob gets 17 more years with him. That means between the reality of Joseph being taken, he had 17 years, everything in between, and at the end, he got 17 years. I don't think that's by accident. Even numbers are important to him. He's got a whole book titled it. We started last week, in fact, we started a little before that, but last week we started this idea of what do the stones have to teach us? We went through a long journey to understand that those stones had significance. But they were there to actually teach us something, and it was something important. Well, I'm not done yet, and it won't be surprising if I'm back here again next week, because there's a whole other thing I haven't even touched yet in regard to what we'll get to today. Now, you may sit back and go, what stones are we talking about? Well, let's get there. It's a quick review. Matthew 3, 7 through 9. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the mikveh, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, the Elohim is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And we talked about those stones were the stones coming from the Jordan. That's where he was actually having the mikvah go on. Now, guys, I don't have time to go through the whole teaching from last week, but those stones were stones commanded when they entered the land that stones would be taken out of the Jordan. They'd be taken to where Shechem was, where the blessings and curses were going to be given. They were going to be made into a pillar of which the Ten Commandments would be written on. And each of the tribes would carry one of those stones. From that, he says, these stones. We talked about last week that literally from the Ten Commandments, children of Abraham can be raised. Children of Elohim can be raised. That's why over and over in the Torah last week we read, and teach your children, and teach your children. Because the literal commandments become a blueprint that we give to our children that they would then know the way to be with Yahweh. Again, I know we've read Genesis 28, probably feels like 100 times. But I have to come back to the foundation. I know you're like, well, we're reading through this again. Hey, maybe you'll see something different. I did. So here we go. 28, 11 through 12. This is Jacob. So he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones at that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of Elohim were ascending and descending on it. Now, do you realize that Yahweh has just revealed to Jacob the way? We could even add to that the truth and the life. Because this is the way from him to Yahweh. Again, ladder is probably not a good word. It's more a stone structure that would be like step stones that would lead up to the heavens. 13 and 14. Behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh Elohim, the Elohim of Abraham, your father, and the Elohim of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We talked about this last time. The first thing Yahweh says is, I'm giving you a promise. I'm telling you who I am, but I'm already giving you a promise. Now, a lot of times when we enter into covenant, the person from us wants to know what we're going to do for them. Yahweh didn't ask for us to do anything at this point. He's just revealing himself and promising by his own identity that he'll be faithful to these promises. Thus, this is a covenant. 28:15-16. I told you last time, this would be a great one to put up on your mirror, in your car. Because we need to be reminded about this verse as often as we can. Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. For now, I will not leave you until I have done all that I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely Yahweh is in this place, and I did not know it. He just awoke. How many times do we sing that song? Awake, right? He not only physically awoke, he spiritually awoke. Yahweh's in this place, and I did not even realize it. I was like a person who just woken up from their sleep and doesn't even know what room they're in or where they are. 28:17-18. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of Elohim, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put in his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He pours oil Now, some would say that this actual stone he pours oil on is actually at the top of his heap or pillar. That it became a landmark that he would come back and see. Some say it was he anointed it, and then on top of that, all the stones were built around it. It may have been the second. It may have been the first. I need you to hold on to this idea, these two concepts, the house and the gate. The house is representing that Yahweh is in this place. It's a house. And I talked about that literally Jacob becomes the house because Yahweh, does he say, I'm going to stay in this place? No. He says, I'm going to go with you. You're my house. But he also refers it to not only as a house, but he refers to it as a gate, a doorway into his presence. Now, the pouring of oil is anointing. Do you realize he's anointing this stone? Don't forget that. He anointed the stone. This stone became, a cornerstone for this pillar or heap that he's creating. An anointed stone becoming a cornerstone. Genesis 28:19. He called the name of that place Bethel. The name of the city had been Luz previously. So it's changed from one thing into the house of God. Hold on to that, Luz. We'll see that again. Genesis 28:20-22. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if Elohim will be with me and he will keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh shall be my Elohim. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be Yahweh Elohim's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you. Now, what all he's saying here is, Yahweh, if you're faithful to what you said, then I will establish your house in my life forever. You will be my Elohim, and thus all of the generations he will be their Elohim. Key points. Jacob finds one stone. That's significant. One stone starts it all. Not hundreds. One. What's significant is it's put at the head. Now, we may sit back and go, well, let's put it at the head. This could have two possible meanings. One, in both sense, literal and deeper meaning. One, that he literally put it at his head and didn't lay on it. It was there. More likely, he laid on it. But putting it at his head, the head also means authority. To give it significance. You could take this verse and equate it to Paul's letters when it says, using the word head, and Messiah is head of the congregation. Head meaning authority. And his word should have authority over us. The stone led him to Elohim. It showed him the way. It's not a way. Once he's been revealed the way, he does not need to find the way anymore. We're going to get to this next time because I don't have a chance to actually... This way is significant. If you want to get a head start, there's some homework. Elohim gave him promises. Those promises were going to be an inheritance. If Elohim was faithful, that inheritance would be passed on to all the generations. The anointed stone and made a promise in a pillar. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be Elohim's house. Now hold on to this. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now this promise was given to Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob. Don't forget this, because this is going to play into what we're going today. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So some of you are going, you know what? I don't remember reading about stones in this week's Torah portion. The only word that came up with stone was in a blessing of Joseph, and it was in parentheses, basically showing that it wasn't an original text. So is he teaching on something that's not an original text? No, I'm not. We have to look at the inheritance that's passed on. Genesis 48, 1 through 2. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in his bed. Now realize, really quick summation, Joseph knows he's going to die soon. Okay? He knows he's going to die. So he's going to spend some time and get his blessing from him. The inheritance passed on. Verses 3 and 4. Then Jacob said to Joseph, listen to this, Elohim Almighty appeared to me where? At Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful, and I will multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and I will give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now he is going back. In regard to his inheritance, he's going back going, let me tell you about when it all started, where I got my inheritance from. It was at Luz, when Yahweh revealed to me who he was. And he gave me these promises. And I'd be a multitude of people. Through all the peoples would be blessed through me. 48:5. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born unto you in the land of Egypt, become, before I came to Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now realize, Reuben and Simeon are the first complete natural-born children of him. So to say he's taking Ephraim and Manasseh like Reuben and Simeon, not only is he taking them literally like his children, he's taking them from grandchildren to number one and number two. Genesis 48, 8, 9. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said to the father, they are my sons, whom Elohim has given me in this place. He said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now, we read that and go, Joseph didn't bring his sons around? What's going on? Well, he was only told Joseph was coming. Go back and check that. Plus, we have to read the next line. At least 10. We're going to go 10, 11. Now the eyes of Israel were what? Dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact Elohim has also shown me your offspring. The reality is, he has seen them before, but you know what? He didn't even know who else was in the room. He knew someone else was in the room, but he didn't know who they were. Now, this is so sounding interesting. You know, there was another father who was blind at one point. He was thought to be almost dying. And at that moment, a son was supposed to go in and retrieve a blessing from him. Interesting. Hold on to that thought. Genesis 48, 12 and 13. So Joseph brought them beside, the word could also be on, his knees. And he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Now, the putting them on the knees is a custom throughout Scripture in regard to adopting children. You're going to find later that Joseph actually goes and puts all his children on his knees. As long as he's alive, puts all his children on his knees, because what he's trying to do is, I'm adopting you as a part of my line. And you know what? I can understand. From Joseph's perspective, his children, were they growing up in Goshen? No. They were growing up probably pretty close to where Pharaoh lived. Exclusive apartments. higher echelon of Egypt. You don't think that they're tempted to try and take on the ways of Egypt? At least Goshen was separate. I can see Joseph going, oh, bring me the next child. I'm adopting all of them. I want to make sure all of my children leave with my father, that they get my inheritance. This is significant. Genesis 48, 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. The right hand should have gone on Manasseh, the left on Ephraim. Hold on to that. 48, 15, and 16. Now listen to this. And he blessed who? Joseph. Interesting. And said, Elohim, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the Elohim who fed me all my life along to this day, the messenger who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Do you realize that he actually is giving the blessing of the multitude specifically to Ephraim and Manasseh? So far it's passed down. Abraham and Isaac, they both got that. You become a multitude among the nations. But he doesn't pass it. You don't see that for Judah. You don't see that for all the other brothers. This part of the blessing, the multitude of the peoples, is specifically passed on to Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's children. Of which, were they born with him and raised with him? No, they were born in another country, surrounded by the world. And he is adopting them out of the world as his sons. 48, 19, and 20. For his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people. And he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may Elohim make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now I want you to realize the secondborn was given the birthright. Do you realize that that was given by Jacob, who was also given the birthright as the secondborn? He was also given the blessing. I have no doubt that Yahweh was revealing to him, this Ephraim is like you. And he crossed his hands. Now, some of you go, you know what? This in bold, I hear this every so often. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Where in the world do we hear that? Well, that's the children's blessing every single week. Now, we didn't just go and make that prayer up. Notice the point is, by you, Israel will bless. And now here's how to bless. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. So what's significant here is, and Rabbi makes a joke about this, is every Jewish family pulls up their sons. May you, my Jewish son, be like the Egyptian boys who were adopted by Jacob and brought into the family of Yahweh. Now, we can laugh about that. You've got to realize that the Jewish people became extremely exclusive over the years, thinking that they were a pure line. I'm not saying all of them. But there was that thought. It's not accidental that this whole point of adoption and Ephraim and Manasseh and this prayer, so do you realize that when we are blessing our sons, what we are asking is that the inheritance given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is passed on to these sons and that they would be adopted out of the world and into his household, called by his name. That's our prayer. Realize this whole thing came from him talking. Oh, let me tell you, it all started at Luz. That was my inheritance. That's the inheritance I can give you. Now, that multitude of nations seems to me that that comes up somewhere in Exodus. As the Hebrews come out, there was a mixed multitude, right? A multitude of nations that came out with them. Interesting. Almost like they were adopting into the faith. Key points. So Joseph brings his son for a final blessing before Jacob dies. Similar to Jacob, before he departs. Jacob brings up Luz and the promise given him, his inheritance. Jacob adopts Ephraim and Manasseh, born in another land, multitude of nations, native-born or from the nations. Ephraim, specifically because he is second-born, brought to first, is the idea that no matter where you're born or what order you're born, if you come in, you become a child of Yahweh, no matter the generation. I find it intriguing that the biggest gate, and by the way, I made a point that all the gates in Jerusalem actually have the names of the 12 tribes, right? And the greatest gate is Ephraim's gate, through which most people go through. It's thought to be later the reality of which the nations will come in through Ephraim. It's even mentioned that Ephraim is my firstborn later in Scripture. Firstborn by physical birth? No. He was the first one adopted. Let my name be named upon them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. This is the passing on that he's the same God, in the same covenant, in the same promise. By you, Israel, a blessing, may Elohim make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Forever is how that blessing is supposed to go. Inheritance given through the blessing. We see that throughout the generations. Come on a bit, bless me. Okay, the blessing that I can give you is my inheritance, and inheritance is Yahweh. But the blessing must be confirmed in the adoption. And that means Yahweh has to personally come and give the promise. If Yahweh doesn't actually intervene in that child's life where they know, Yahweh touched me, Yahweh spoke to me, if they don't have that personal experience, you know what? Isaac could have blessed Jacob until he turned blue in the face. But until Jacob left and had the moment on his own going, oh my gosh, Yahweh was here and didn't know it, it wouldn't have been significant. This is how we become children of Abraham or Elohim. This moment where Yahweh confirms and adopts us and brings us into his family. When he speaks to our heart, this is how we become Israel. This path, this way, this truth. I'm going to bring another verse to tie to this. Deuteronomy 29, 14 and 15. I make this covenant, promises, in its oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before Yahweh Elohim, as well as with him who is not here with us today. You see, this promise, this inheritance, and by the way, they're about ready to go back in the land. Remember when Jacob was leaving, he goes, oh, I'll bring you back until I finished all my work with you? Well, that promise went on to Israel. So they were stuck in Egypt. You don't think Yahweh's going to keep the promise? He goes, I have to bring you back. I have to finish my work. Do you think that Yahweh has finished his work with Israel yet? I don't think so. That promise is not completely fulfilled yet. But with him who is not here, that's actually two groups. One, the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, that Yahweh would actually keep the covenant throughout the generations with that family for those who will accept it. But also, from those of the nations who were not gathered there that would come to the actual covenant and accept it and choose to follow and take that promise on as their own. So, are all the children of Abraham sons of Elohim? Yeshua answers this himself. This is a Gospel of John, chapter 8, 37 and 38. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Notice the point here is, you may be a child of Abraham, but you have no place for the word. Remember when the word was given to him? The minute the word was given to him in that dream, he goes, oh, this is the house of God, a place. This is the gate of heaven. They have no place for his word. John 8, 39, 40. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from Elohim. And Abraham did not do this. When a messenger was sent him, whether it was Melchizedek, whether it was an angel of Yahweh, whether it was the three strangers of which he didn't know who they were before they came up, that he fed them, served them, when a truth was given to him, he accepted it. When a promise was given to him. Verses 42 and 43. Yeshua said to them, if Elohim were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from Elohim. I'm going to stop for a moment. We can get caught up on the reality of focusing on Yeshua's flesh. This is a very important word right here. I proceeded forth and came from Elohim. What does Torah and the Scripture say is the truth? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeshua himself, in John, of which is said he is the Word made what? Flesh. Says, I proceeded forth and came from Elohim. And I've come of myself, but he sent me. So again, not his choice. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are unable to listen to my words. Verse 47. He who is Elohim hears of Elohim, hears Elohim's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of Elohim. You may be children of Abraham, but you have not had the moment where you heard his words and accepted them. And I am standing before you, the Word made flesh, and yet you still will not listen. So what happens when they reject Elohim's words, the promises, and follow their own heart? Yeshua also answers that. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, and I love this, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Do you realize that all the people carrying their words, they're killing with stones? The prophets. Listen to this. See, your house is left desolate to you. Notice he didn't say his house. Now, do you realize that he's actually referring to the temple? Did you realize that when Jacob put that first stone down and he went and built and anointed that one stone and put all the stones around it, his promise was that they would build Yahweh a house? But the house that's now in Jerusalem, Yeshua says, is your house. By the way, just a side point, do you also know that there's no ark in the holy place? Thus, there is no pillar of fire coming out of the Holy of Holies. It's an empty shell of a house, just like these Pharisees. It looks like Yahweh still lives there, but the inside is empty. There is no word. But you know what? We get stuck on chapters. Do you realize that chapter 23 actually leads into chapter 24? When we stop at a chapter, we don't realize that sometimes it actually is continuing the same thought. 38 and 39, see, your house is left to you desolate, but I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh, till you are wanting the blessing of his word coming to you. Right now you don't. You don't want the blessing, nor do you want the word, and you can't separate them. Chapter 24, continuation. Then Yeshua went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Yeshua said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here on another, and it should be thrown down. This temple is supposed to be a representative of the pillar Jacob built, but has lost its purpose to the point that not one single stone will remain on top of another. Everything wiped out. So what do we do? We need to look to Jacob and Luz. Because if Yahweh is going to destroy in one place, he has to rebuild somewhere else. So here we go. Matthew 3, 7 through 9. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the mikveh, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that Elohim is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And you know what? So we need to find a stone from the Jordan, right? That's where the pillar came, the pillar that they would set up later had to come from. Interesting enough, that pillar actually, or that stone, comes out of the Jordan in Matthew 3. You're like, huh? What stone from the Jordan in Matthew 3? Let's do 16 and 17. When he had gone through the mikveh, Yeshua came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open. The heavens were open. Does that sound like Jacob's dream? And he saw the Spirit of Elohim descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice from heaven. Doesn't that sound like it? He saw that stairway to heaven, and he heard a voice coming down speaking to him. This is my beloved seed in whom I am well pleased. Basically, it goes back to creation, and he is good. Matthew 21, 42 and 44. Yeshua said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was Yahweh's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of Elohim will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone shall be broken, but on whoever it falls, they will grind him to powder. There has to be an anointed stone to start the pillar, to start the house again. This pillar, if we go back to Matthew 3 in context, must come out of the Jordan. and it must be anointed. Do you realize that when the Spirit comes down on Yeshua, that is His anointing? The stone that's rejected is the reality of rejecting His commands. It's rejecting His voice. That stone will change us. Well, now we need a Jacob to find the stone. See, the vision of Yahweh and His messengers, they hear Yahweh's words, they believe them, and they build the pillar. So we found the stone. We have to have a Jacob that recognizes that stone is the reality of the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So who's going to be that Jacob? Before we get there, John 1:51. He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open, and the angels of Elohim ascending and descending upon" who? "The Son of Man." That means Yeshua is actually referring to Himself, to the pillar, and to the dream. That's an important point. That leads us to Matthew 16, 13, and 14. When Yeshua came into the region of Caesarea and Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say is the seed of man, the Son of Man?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Who is the Son of Man? Remember, the Son of Man was supposed to be that pillar, right? Matthew 16, 15, and 16. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now what He's asking here is, I haven't told you. Every time someone asks me, I don't tell you. What I'm asking is to see, to who has Yahweh revealed the truth? Which of you have had their moment with Yahweh that He shared the truth with you? Because I need one who's already been adopted to give them the truth. To pass on this inheritance. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the anointed one, the seed of the living Elohim." You are. Matthew 16, 17, 18. Yeshua answered and said, "Blessed are you," and probably "blessed are you." Remember all of the blessings? "I'm going to bless you," and this inheritance is passed. "Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." He's had His moment from heaven that the Word was revealed to Him. "And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this stone I will build My congregation," or house. "And" what? "The gates of the grave shall not prevail." Isn't it interesting that He brings in house and gates in that exact verse? What is Jacob's vision? This is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the gate of heaven. Now, double meaning. Peter is not only the stone, but actually the stone is is the revelation that Yahweh has revealed, has taught the truth to him. That is the great truth on which His congregation will be built. His truth, His commands, His word. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Listen to this. I'm almost done. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, and at that time you were without the Anointed One, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world." That's where you were. Sounds a lot like Jacob prior to his dream. Sounds a lot like Abraham before he was called out. 2:17 and 19. "And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, to those who are near. And through him, we both have access by one anointing, one Spirit to the Father. Isn't that interesting? We have access. Isn't that the point of the whole pillar, the ladder? Is access to the Father, messengers going back and forth? Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the what? The household of Elohim. You are members of that house. The house is being given to you. 2022. And having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in Yahweh, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of Elohim in the Spirit. You are also being built into it. Let's just get another witness on that. 1 Peter 2, 4-5. Coming to him, Messiah, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim through the anointed salvation. So here's my closing and my quick review. As quick as it's going to be. Yahweh can make sons from these stones. From these stones, these commandments, these truths, he can make sons. And it can be from any nation or any place in the entire world, even in from the four corners. He's done it before and will do it again. He did it with Abraham. He's done it with Isaac. He's done it with Jacob. The point of saying he's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is there are three generations. He did it back to back to back. It'd be much easier if he said, you know what? Especially with our will. I mean, you know our will. If he like picked one from Abraham and not, he skipped Isaac. Because it'd be much easier because he's got to struggle with our will to get us to actually follow. But he actually, by covenant, says, I'm going to wrestle with you to bring you into a place that you accept the message. I'm willing to put forth the effort to wrestle through the night with you, even if it's only in a dream. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. Children from the world adopted in, given the same inheritance, the word spoken, the reality of Luz turned into Bethel. You were Luz, you are no longer Luz, you are Bethel. Only one cornerstone, and it is the gate of heaven in the house of Yahweh. Now, what's intriguing is Yeshua refers to his body as the what? Temple. He says, destroy this temple and it'll be rebuilt in 3 days. We can accept or reject the cornerstone, but it has ramifications both ways. And do you realize inheritance is the reality of a relationship with Yahweh, but the side effect is eternal life? This is the hard part for our brains to wrap around. We are being built into a common temple? No. Not an empty temple that Yahweh has to take down brick by brick, stone by stone. We're not meant to be a tower of Babel that reaches to the heavens, not formed by human hands into the shape and glory of man, but into a holy temple shaped by Yahweh himself and his stones. I have just a few verses to read that didn't get up there. I'm just going to ask you to listen. You can get back and you can write them real quick. This is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to Yahweh or Elohim. But the things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children forever. They may do all the words of the law. The things revealed to us, shown to us, are our inheritance. And they help us obey the law. My last verse is just from Revelation. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, for they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who have the stones, the truths. For they have the right to enter through the gates to forever. To where? To the house of Elohim. Into the presence of Yahweh. Baruch Hashem. Yevarech Yahweh Vayishmerecha. Ke Yahweh Tibendege Tibetecha. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yisi Yahweh panavilecha vihunecha, ki Yahweh agas to rosto spenaser sobriti ite or toge simandad. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh panavilecha v'esem lecha shalom. Ki Yahweh muestro su rostro sobre ti ite concede su paz. May Yahweh, when his face, when it turns towards you, may he give you his peace. Shabbat shalom.